Welcome to the His House of God. that's a little promo video for our Easter service. We're going to be talking about how we can prove God exists, or really more accurately, it's a little bit of a, I'm trolling there a little bit. It's more of how God has already proved that he exists through raising his son Jesus from the dead. And April 20th is a time that Christians all over the country, all over the world celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And we've been celebrating it every Easter for over 2,000 years. And be thinking about who in your life you can invite. We're having an Easter egg hunt that day as well for the kids. And invite somebody who's got kids. We got a lunch afterwards as well, so invite somebody who doesn't want to make lunch. You never know who's going to be wanting an invite or who's feeling left out and left behind. Last April, I was going through the line at the grocery store, and I was talking to the cashier. And I said, do you have a place to go to church this Easter? And she said, and I kid you not, she replied, she goes, I wish. that is the greatest response I have ever had. Why don't you come to our church? And I gave her one of those little invite cards. We'll have them outside on the, I think they might be in the bulletins. If not, we'll have them outside on the table in the foyer. There you go. That's what it's called. And those show where we meet and when we meet. And you can write on there April 20th, please join us. And be praying about who you can give that to, because you never know who's looking to connect with others and looking to connect with God. I hope you had a good week this week. It was April Fool's Day week. Hope you didn't fall for any April Fool's Day jokes. Hope nobody played any mean tricks on you. In my time, I've fallen for them all. I've had the baking powder donut, which is not as tasty as the powdered sugar donut. I've fallen from all the one where your coworker plugs his mouse into your USB port and for the life of you can't figure out why you can't control your computer and has Donald doing all this random stuff. The old rubber band over the kitchen sprayer, so then you turn on the faucet, you get sprayed right in the face. Fallen for that one. And then one of my favorites is the dribble cup. I've fallen for that one too. There's a hole right below the lip, so no matter how tightly you press your lip against the cup, the beverage goes right down your chin. I've fallen for them all, but lately, the last few years, I don't fall for any April Fool's Day jokes from anybody ever. You know why? On April 1st, I know that nobody's to be trusted. I know that everything and everyone are suspect, and so I don't trust anybody. That's what gets me through every April Fool's Day. And do you feel that way on April Fool's Day? Do you know that everybody's suspect, that you could be gotten at any time, and does that help you get through the day? Maybe you feel like that on another day, that people aren't to be trusted. Maybe that gets you through another day of the year. For many Americans, that feeling gets them through every day of the year. There's been some studies that have shown that trust in our fellow Americans is gradually declining over time, and it shows through the generations as well. Here's a stat. Only 19% of millennials, which are the younger generation of adults, feel that people can be trusted. One out of every five millennials feel that, in general, people can be trusted. And it's well below 50% in every generation, with the boomers being the most trusting generation at a low 40%. The idea that people are untrustworthy is something that most Americans have every day. And do you feel that way? And if you're And in the younger generation, why would you feel anything different when you look at the progression of lies and deceit in our society? And I could go through examples of that, but who wants to slog through all of that negative stuff? I started putting together some, I'll just maybe give one example. This is the biggest one I can think of when you look at how our society has changed in just the last few generations. 40 years ago, our president spied on his political opponents. And it was a huge deal. And he stepped down from office because of that. The public demanded justice because people were to be trusted, and he betrayed the trust of the people. 40 years later, we've got entire sectors of government which spy on the American citizenship, and with the full knowledge of all of our leaders all the way to the top, and when we find out, we just shrug our shoulders. I say, well, what would you expect? People aren't to be trusted. Do we demand justice? No. We say, what else did you think they were doing? We knew this in our hearts because people are not to be trusted, and that's how we feel. And I also feel that people are less likely to trust Christians nowadays in the past as well. As trust declines in general, I think that's happening in the Christian how the society views Christians as well, especially when Christians come and say, we know God, we know peace and forgiveness and joy through Jesus Christ that other people do not. There's a unique forgiveness and salvation in Jesus that's only found in Jesus alone. I think the society is very skeptical when we say things like that. And who can blame them? Again, who can blame them with how Christians are perceived in the media? Now, the media has a strong financial incentive to highlight anything unexpected or ironic. And so as long as there's any Christian leaders out there who claim to be following God but clearly are not, that's going to be front page news. And you see it all the time with abuses that happen in the church. Front page news. And since it's unexpected or ironic, that gets people's attention. That's the way you get the clicks, the advertising dollars. That's how these places make their money. And so you could have literally millions of Christians and hundreds of thousands of Christian churches all following Jesus Christ, doing amazing things in their community. And as long as there's just a few who are not, it's going to be front page news and it's going to influence public perception of Christians. And don't believe me? How about these people? You can maybe even recognize the name of their church when I say it, Westboro Baptist Church. Their pastor, you might recognize his name, Fred Phelps. They get reported on. I can't name another church in the country that gets reported on more than this church. The media has made this church the face of conservative Christianity. And I bet you didn't know this church has just a handful of members. And I bet you didn't know they're all related. It's one family. And yet they get reported on all the time. And this is a public perception of Christianity, is this right here. These few, these just handful of misguided, there's only two of them in this picture. I found other pictures where just one, and the media is reporting on just one person. And they say Westboro Baptist Church, and they make off like this is the kingdom of God doing this. These poor handful of just few misguided people combined with the power of the media has done more to negatively influence the public perception of Christianity than almost anything in recent history. And why would you trust Christians when they come up and say that we know peace and forgiveness and love through Jesus Christ? That's only found in Christ when this is your perception of Christianity. We're in a series called Words with Friends. And we're talking about how we can have words about Jesus Christ with our friends who need to know him. In the first week, we talked about the first step if we want to have words with friends, if the first step to talk about him is just loving him. We talk about what we love. And so if we love some band, if we love a restaurant, if we love a movie, we'll go up and try to share that with our friends because we love it. We'll say, you should try this. And so the first step, if we want to have words with our friends about Jesus, we need to love Jesus. We need to love him. If we just love him just as much as we do the music, the movies, the restaurant, we'll talk about Jesus with our friends. And so that's step one, is just loving Jesus. That requires worshiping him, seeking him, worshiping him in spirit and truth until you encounter the Lord and his love and have a testimony. Step two is seeking the lost. For many of us, we've sort of retreated into our Christian circles and we spend all of our time with fellow believers, which is awesome for fellowship, but it's not good at all for spreading the gospel. We've got a God who seeks and saves the lost. And step two is that we need to know people who don't know Jesus. If we're going to make disciples of the nations, then we have to know people who aren't disciples of Jesus. If we want to have words with our friends about Jesus, we've got to know friends who don't know Jesus. And then step three we're going to talk about today, we've got to prove ourselves in this society. In an age of skepticism in general and mistrust, we have to prove ourselves. And in addition, in an era where the society is growing more and more skeptical of the church and Christianity, we have to prove ourselves. And we say that we know Jesus. We've got to ask ourselves, why would people listen? So we're going to look at what Jesus does in John chapter 4. If you have your Bibles, please turn with me to John chapter 4. We're going to look at what Jesus does as he makes a new friend. We're going to look at how Jesus proves that he's the real deal. And we're going to take away some things that we can do as well. And next week we'll be talking about sharing the gospel and look how what Jesus does to turn the conversation towards the gospel. So we'll be reading from John chapter 4. Now, we read the last few weeks that Jesus is on a rescue mission in this passage. He's out to do two things. He's out to One, find somebody who doesn't know the Lord. And two, find somebody who's rejected by society. And we know that Jesus is looking for someone with these two qualities, that he is out to seek and save the lost. Because of two things. He's looking for somebody who doesn't know the Lord, and we know this by where Jesus goes. He goes through Samaria. And here's a map of what the area looked like long before Christ on the left, and on the right is what it looked like at Christ's time. And the reason why we know that Jesus was looking for someone who didn't know the Lord, why he went to Samaria where nobody knew the Lord, we know that nobody knew the Lord in Samaria from what had happened in the previous generations before Christ. You see, before, on the left, the area was filled with those from Israel and Judah. They were the people of God, the people who God had been revealing himself to, what he was like, what he wanted, the children of Abraham. And their mission, Israel and Judah, was in turn to therefore teach the nations and show the world what God was like. But as the generations led up to Christ, Israel rebelled against God. They became unfaithful, influenced by the surrounding nations. They started worshiping other gods and doing evil things. And as they did, their nation fell and was taken over. And the land became known as Samaria. And it was filled with those who did not know or worship God, people from other nations and who worshiped other gods. And so there was no one who knew the Lord in Samaria. And so when Jesus goes there, he's guaranteeing that he's going to find someone who does not worship God. And we also know that Jesus was looking for someone who was outside of society because of what it says in verse 6. Not only did he go to Samaria, but he went to a specific place in Samaria at a specific time. He went to a well at noon, the sixth hour of the day. It says in verse 6, that would be noon. And at noon, it was the hottest day, part of the day, in an incredibly hot area. And it was sweltering, blistering hot, and nobody would go get water at that time of day. It was just too hot. And that day and age, just about everybody who went to draw water was a woman, and they wouldn't want to go alone either, so they'd come in the morning or the evening when it was cool and when it was in groups, and that way it wasn't dangerous. And the only type of people who would come at the hottest part of the day were those who were looking to avoid the crowds, those who had been rejected by society, those who didn't feel comfortable or unwelcomed coming in the morning or the evening with everyone else. And so Jesus is seeking to save the lost. He says, the healthy don't need a doctor, but it's the sick. And Jesus goes where someone needs to know him. He's on a rescue mission to seek and save the lost. And when he finds the person he's looking for in verse 7, he does some things which prove himself and show he's the real deal. And we're going to look at those today. Verse 7, in John chapter 4, it says, a woman from Samaria came to draw water, and Jesus said to her, give me a drink. For his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. And the Samaritan woman said to him, how is that you, a Jew, ask for a drink from me, a woman of Samaria? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans. And we miss some of the amazing ways that Jesus proves himself and shows he's the real deal because we don't quite know the culture. We live in a different culture. The first thing that Jesus does that is completely out of the ordinary, completely unusual, is that he goes up and talks to her. Now, this is more than just what we think of, like, oh, it's so hard to talk to someone new. It's not unusual because of that. It's unusual because he's a man and she's a woman. And this is a much different world than we live in. In that society, men would not be seen talking with women in public. And a Jewish man would not be seen in public talking with a woman, even if it was his own wife. And there was a prominent rabbi at the time who taught that having lengthy conversations with women was a waste of time. And so we have an incredibly different society here than we have today. The disciples had left in verse 8, and when they come back in verse 27, they're amazed that Jesus is talking with a woman. And we don't quite catch that. It's a society where women were not treated anywhere near as equals. And so just by speaking with this lady, Jesus is doing something incredibly unusual. He's breaking down significant cultural barriers, significant ungodly cultural barriers. Through his actions, he's teaching her how God feels about her. This culture would say that this person is an outcast to be avoided. But clearly Jesus doesn't believe that way. He's treating her as someone to be sought after. We see that by how he breaks down the barriers. His godly manner proves to her that he's the real deal. And the second thing that shows that Jesus is the real deal, and she even points out here, it's unusual for him to be talking with a Samaritan. In addition to being a woman, she's a Samaritan, and Jews would not speak to Samaritans. They avoided them. They hated them. Again, why did they hate them so bad? Well, again, it's about what happened in the previous generations. The people of Israel were one with the nation of Judah. They were God's people. They were going to team up. They were going to teach the world about God. They were having God's word revealed to them. They had a mission, and it was important. And they failed. They rejected God, became unfaithful. And the people of Samaria did not know or worship the Lord. And so the people of Judea, who ironically also failed their mission, they hated the Samaritans so bad that if they were going to Galilee, they'd go around. They wouldn't even go through the land. They'd go around the long way. We don't got a car when you've got to walk in the hot, dusty dirt. That is some real hatred if it motivates you to do that. And Jesus clearly doesn't feel that way. Jesus is breaking down significant cultural boundaries with his actions to the point that he even surprises her. She says, "Why are you talking with me?" Jews do not have dealings with Samaritans. And this society would tell you that this woman was an outcast to be avoided. But clearly Jesus doesn't feel that way. Through his actions, he's treating her as someone who is sought after. And by his godly manner, he's proving that he's the real deal. And the third way is very subtle. In verse 10 it says, Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that is saying to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him and he would have given you living water." And the woman said to him, "Sir, you have nothing to draw water with, and the well is deep. Where do you get that living water?" Now, there's a detail in there that we would miss. And it's important because Jews, again, had no dealings with Samaritans because the Samaritan people had rejected God and become unfaithful. The Jews felt that they were spiritually unclean, they were spiritually filthy and impure. If you had dealings with them, if you ate with them, certainly if you drank from their cup, you would be defiled. They felt they were unclean. And here we have an important detail. Jesus, a Jew, asks her for a drink of water, and he has nothing to draw with. He's asking to have a drink from her cup. We had a similar situation in our nation just over 50 years ago. Especially in the segregated South, we had special drinking fountains for people who we felt were unclean. White people would drink from one drinking fountain, and black people would drink from another drinking fountain. And what Jesus is doing here is similar to a white person before civil rights in the segregated South going up to a black person and saying, "Let's share the same cup." It's incredibly unusual and unordinary. Society would tell you that this woman is an outcast to be avoided. And clearly Jesus doesn't feel that way. He treats her through his actions as someone to be sought after. And as his actions reflect God's feelings for her, he teaches her about how God feels about her. And we can do the same. In a skeptical age where when Christians say, "We know peace and forgiveness and joy and love through Jesus, that's unique." And people look at us and images of hateful news pictures of Christians come to their minds. There are things that we can do to prove ourselves that we have the Holy Spirit. We can prove that we're trustworthy by showing God's love to those who are unloved by others. There are plenty of people in our world today who are not shown love by those who think that they're righteous or right with God. And we can prove that we know God and his love by actually showing that, the love that others won't show. And people will see that there is a love in us that is different. And it's inspired by the love of Christ. Just as Jesus showed outcasts that same unusual love, we can too, and prove that we're the real deal. And not only are Jesus' actions, do they line up with God's, his words do too. She says, are you greater than our father Jacob? A little skepticism there. Are you greater than our father Jacob? She's apprehensive to believe this guy. He gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did his sons and his livestock. Jesus said to her, everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life. The woman said to him, sir, give me this water so that I will not be thirsty or have to come here to draw water. And Jesus said to her, go call your husband and come here. The woman answered him, I have no husband. And Jesus said to her, you are right in saying I have no husband, for you have had five husbands. The one you now have is not your husband. What you have said is true. And the woman said to him, sir, I perceive that you're a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you say that in Jerusalem is a place where people ought to worship. Jesus said to her, woman, believe me, the hour is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will we worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But the hour is coming and is now here when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such people to worship him. And so we're going to go through these words of Jesus in the next 2 weeks. And Jesus' actions line up with God's. His words do too. He points out to this woman that she's unfulfilled. Now Jesus knows all things. And he says, go get your husband. Now she's gone through five husbands and now she's working on a sixth. No person goes through six serious relationships either without starting wholly unfulfilled or ending that way. This woman is unfulfilled in her life. She's seeking fulfillment through these different relationships, and it's not working. She's going from one person to the next, to the next. And Jesus begins speaking godly words to her, which at first she doesn't understand. And his words are just rich with spiritual metaphors through the scripture. He says, the gift of God is living water. Those who drink of it will never be thirsty. It's a spring of living water which leads to eternal life. And all of these are rich metaphors in Scripture of a fulfilling relationship with our Creator. And Jesus begins telling her about this gift of God. Not only are his actions showing God's love, but he's got a goal in mind. It's to show this woman a fulfilling relationship with God the Father. And his words begin speaking to her of this fulfilling relationship, and she perceives something's different about him in verse 19. She thinks, this guy has shown me grace and kindness which other people refuse. And his words sound full of grace that is unusual. I haven't heard this before. Sir, you're different. I perceive that you're a prophet. I want to know what you have to say. Jesus has proved that he's the real deal, not only by through his actions showing her God's love, but through his words beginning to have a grace-filled conversation in an attempt to lead her into what she deeply desires and doesn't even know. A spiritual, fulfilling relationship with her Heavenly Father. He's gained her trust and he's going to use that to spread the word of God. And not only do our actions need to line up with God's actions, but our words do too. We need to prove to other people that we're trustworthy by encouraging others with God's words when they're used to people's discouraging words. What sort of words come out of our mouth? Again, if we love Jesus, we're going to talk about him. When we have opportunities, when other people are down and out, when our friends are sharing their difficulties, what comes out of our mouth? Do we love the Lord enough to share God's encouraging words with them? And Jesus proves to her that he is the real deal, not only through his actions, but he proves that he knows God as well through his words. And it changes this woman's life. And in verse 23, we see why Jesus has been treating her as someone to be sought out. Jesus says in verse 23, in verse 23, Jesus says, "The hour is now here when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father is seeking such people to worship him." Jesus has been treating her as someone to be sought after. This Samaritan who doesn't know God, this outcast, this person who's currently living in fornication and likely an adulteress, Jesus is treating her as someone to be sought after because the Father is seeking after her. She is someone to be sought after, just as are you and are I. Jesus is treating her as someone to be sought after because through his actions we can see that it's the Heavenly Father's will to have her in heaven. And so he sent his Son. She stands before God's Son as the Heavenly Father is seeking her. And we have a God who seeks and saves the lost. That's the God we serve. And are we willing to do the same? Are you willing to reach out to those who are left behind? And do your actions teach others about God's will for them? Do your words teach others about God's will for them? Do you show God's love to those who are not used to receiving it? And do your words give his invitation to salvation? This week I asked John Schanzer, who's on the pastoral care team, along with myself and Heather Sundahl, and of course, all of the wonderful volunteers that we have who serve our church and our community. I asked John, who had recently gone out of his way to go where most people were not interested in going, to share the story of how God blessed his efforts in a powerful and unusual way. John spent many hours this past month, or 2 months, or a few months actually, befriending Russ Burgley, the father of one of our congregation members, Peggy Burgley. As Russ lay in his deathbed in hospice care, in the care of Peggy and her husband, Bruce. And so we've got John Schanzer's testimony. Let's play that video.
So one day, Peggy called me and said that her dad was home in hospice and he was asking to talk to a chaplain. So, someone from church calling me, someone asking me to share the gospel, someone asking me to visit somebody who's lonely. I was under the impression that Russ had a few weeks to live, so I decided let's do it a couple times a week. So we started visiting on Tuesdays and Thursdays, and I stayed there a couple hours each time. And the first couple times, it was basically a get-to-know-you session. So I didn't come in with anything predetermined in my own spirit. I came in just to get to know Russ and try to sense the leading of the Holy Spirit. You know, his favorite show was Gunsmoke, and it was on at noon every day. And so I would typically show up between 10 and 10:30, and I'd stay for two and a half hours. And basically, when noon came around, I permitted him, no matter what we were doing, to turn on that TV show, and I would watch the show with him. And I grew up with that show, so you know it was no strange thing to me. But just the fact that I was willing to spend time with him doing something he cared to do, what little thing he could do anymore, meant a great deal to him. And by the end of our relationship, he was asking me if I would speak at his funeral service. We developed that kind of a bond. And the nice thing was, even though I expected it to be just a few weeks, it became a four-month process. We became friends in the process. So when Russ finally passed, I actually had to grieve the losing of a friend. So after these first couple visits, we had plenty of common ground to go on. And so then, coming about third and fourth visit, I was able to start asking him how his spiritual walk was. It wasn't that he didn't know God existed. It wasn't that he doubted the existence of God or creation, but he really didn't have the gospel message in his heart. He really didn't understand it. I started asking more pointed questions about regrets in his life, or people that he had not forgiven, or people that had not forgiven him. And it came around, too, to the point that he had not been forgiving himself for things that happened in the past. And he had actually come to tears thinking about these anxieties and these forgiveness issues and some of the regrets in his life. And so it really got to an emotional level for him. And that's when I just had to sit back and exercise patience and let him start working through some of it. And eventually I got to get right down to the nuts and bolts of asking him if he was trusting Jesus Christ. I had to share with him what faith was. That did he really believe that God was the Creator? That God was Lord? That God was the Savior? That God was the ruler over all things? And then did he really believe that he was a sinner and in need of salvation? And by his anxiety levels and everything going on, he knew that he had plenty of regrets and he needed forgiveness as well as to forgive others and forgive himself. And then it came down to, did he really believe that God would do what he said he would do? Did he really believe that if he confessed his sin, that God would forgive him? Did he really believe that if he confessed his sin and surrendered himself to Christ as Lord, would he have that gift of eternal life? So eventually, as we worked through these things, he came to a realization through a little bit of scripture use as well, that was faith and that he would receive that eternal life. And one day I just asked him point blank, would you like to pray? And we prayed, and I just asked God to help him get this truth into his heart, help him to forgive himself and forgive others, help him to receive the forgiveness of Jesus Christ. And we got done praying, and there was no lightning bolts or no real electricity or anything going on, but I believe that he was sincere in his prayer. That isn't enough to convince me that he was saved, that he was born again. But over the next weeks, I could see that transition from the anxiety and the distress and all these things that were going on in his life, that he became more peaceful and more content, and he was talking more freely about spiritual things. I could see the work of the Holy Spirit in his life as his life progressed and as the transition happened. And by the time he passed on, I was fully convinced that he will be waiting for me in heaven when I get there, and waving, "Here I am, John, over here," and we'll have a reunion in heaven.
This time we're going to have the ushers come forward, and we're going to take our offering. If you're a guest here, we ask that you not put anything in the basket. Our regular members and attenders do a great job of supporting this ministry. And after the baskets pass, please stand and join us in worship. And let's say a prayer as well about our offering. Lord, we thank you so much for this opportunity to worship you for what you've done for us and for who you are. God, I pray that you'd be putting people in our lives, Lord, who are left out and left behind, people who are looking to connect with other people and with you, God. God, I pray that you'd give us the strength to step out and go where other people are not willing to go, and do what other people are not willing to do, and talk about what other people are not willing to talk about. God, we pray for your Holy Spirit involved in this rescue mission, Lord. Inspire us to seek and save the lost and join in. And we pray that you'd bless this offering, God, that it would go to glorify you, that it would go to show your love to those who need it, and that it would go to spread your words to those who haven't heard them. And Lord, we pray for all these things in your name, Jesus. Amen.